before we read 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 3 to 11, before we go around each person reading it, I want to ask by way of review, what have we been covering last week? Or last few weeks? Well, by way of context, we all know it's, don't tell me, oh, about end times, according to 1 Thessalonians, because that is what we've been covering for the last few weeks, beginning in chapter 4, verse 13. But what was it specifically last week? Anybody remember? I'll give you a hint. It's somewhere between verses 1 and 3. The day of the Lord, right? What is the day of the Lord, according to last week? What are some of the things we know about the day of the Lord?
It'll come like a thief in the night.
It'll come like a thief in the night.
Scary.
It's scary. And then those that says peace and destruction, then destruction will come upon them suddenly. Labor pains upon a woman with child, right? You guys would say. And you guys would quote exactly verse by verse. But today, I think what I want to establish is that, okay, we know about the, we covered seven details last week about what is the day of the Lord. It's interesting because verse 1 says, Paul says, actually, hey, I have no need to write to you anything about it. That's not to say for us, oh, we don't need to know anything, read about it, right? Because Paul has already informed the Thessalonian church what is the day of the Lord about. And then even then he gives in verses 1 and 3 a reminder also as well with seven facts also as well, right? So today I actually want to focus more is like, in light of all these things we've known the last few weeks covering about the day of the Lord in terms of antecedent, you know, things in the Old Testament prior, before 1 Thessalonians that kind of informs our reading of this. And all of this, from knowing about the day of the Lord, what does that mean for our practical life, right? It's not just only, these things are just only so that you could be able to win Bible Geek Award, right, for Bible trivia. But these things should actually be relevant and also speak to us, even address to us and minister to us even for today. Today I want to actually, when we look at this today, I want to show really three things how this is in some sense relevant even for our life, to live out our life in light of these knowledge about the day of the Lord. And I see this, Paul bring the practical implication of this in verses 4 to 11. So let's actually go around each person read a verse. 4 to 11, beginning with Wendy and going clockwise.
How many verses each?
One verse each person.
But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief.
You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness.
So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be on alert and sober.
Verse 7.
Oh, you fall?
Oh, okay. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night.
But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation.
For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. If you notice, verses 11 says, encourage, right? The word is therefore, I mean, therefore is therefore a reason, right? It's showing that, hey, in light of everything taught in verses 1 to 10, what does it mean for our life? What do we do with it, right? And verse 11 actually shows the whole totality of this is to say, encourage one another with this, right? And build one another up with it, just as you are already doing, right? I think the first thing we need to realize, the implication of knowing about the day of the Lord is, first and foremost, if you really understand the day of the Lord is God's judgment upon all sins of everybody, and it's a day that's going to come, it's inevitable. And even the first implication is that you should be a believer, one who trusts in Jesus Christ to die for your sins, to escape the wrath of God, right? But other than that, I also see that in verses 4 to 11, it teaches us three things, three implications for us today about the end times, about the day of the Lord, right? The first one is, I see it's taught in verses 4 to 5, knowing about the day of the Lord means that you should not be caught surprised at its coming, right? You shouldn't be surprised with end time, the end times is getting closer, right? That's, I think, taught in verses 4 to 5. Secondly, I see that the implication of us knowing about the day of the Lord from verses 1 to 3 and also from all the other Old Testament passages that has informed us up to this point. The second point is that knowing about the day of the Lord means that you should be spiritually alert. That is, you should be spiritually discerning. You should be sober, right? You should be spiritually alert. I see that really taught in verses 6 to 8. So the first one is if you know about the day of the Lord, it means that you should not be surprised it's coming. The first point, verses 4 to 5. The second point being you should be spiritually alert, verses 6 to 8. The third point, the final point, I see is taught in verses 9 to 11, is that if you really know about the day of the Lord and understand what it means, you should actually encourage one another that Christians no longer face the wrath of God, right? Christians no longer face the wrath of God. That's found in verses 9 to 11. So I don't know how many points we'll get to today before 10:35 rolls around. But the first point, let's cover the first point is, like I said earlier, is found in verses 4 to 5, which is really, knowing the day of the Lord means that you should not be caught surprised at this coming. As verses 4 to 5, I'll read again, states this, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you're all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness," right? Notice verses 4. Whenever we read the Bible, I just also want to encourage this as a way of note, just so that this would carry over even the way we read our Bibles and study our Bibles on our own, right? One of the things in terms of whenever we read the Bible is always ask a lot of questions. Ask a lot of questions that even seem so obvious, right? And even as I prepare sermons, that's a lot of times I ask questions that are so obvious that people are like, oh, why would you even ask that? And part of the reason why sometimes when you ask those obvious questions, we would be conscious of it, or things that you didn't see also as well. When you look at verses 1 to 3, just notice the pronouns, right? Verses 1 is the pronouns you see there is twice mentioned is you, right? And then verse 2 also as well. So it's Paul speaking to the Thessalonian church to be precise. But then suddenly in verses 3, the pronoun changed to third plural, right? They. It's no longer talking about the Thessalonians, but the they here actually seems to refer to non-believers who will not escape the judgment, will not escape the judgment of God, right? The judgment upon them is inevitable, who cries out peace and safety when, guess what happened? They're going to face the day of the Lord and the judgment, and yet they're still blinded to it. So obviously here verses 3 are not believers. Then suddenly in verses 4, notice the word but there, right? There's a contrast. In contrast to the non-believers, it changes the pronoun also in verses 4 to you. Speaking again of the believers, right? And earlier I just talked about, okay, in terms of non-believers, they will face the judgment of God. And we saw earlier 7 descriptions of it from last week. But here we see a transition in verses 4, right? The transition is now saying, okay, what does the day of the Lord mean? We know what it means for non-believers, for those that have not been saved by God. And that's why we go out and evangelize to them, hoping that they will be saved, right? But then notice in verses 4, now the transition is, okay, there's implication of knowing about the day of the Lord for believers also as well, right? What are the implications? Well, first and foremost, by way of implication, believers are not in darkness, right? As it says in verses 4 here, right? And darkness is actually a word that's frequently used in the New Testament to show one's lack of relationship with God, right? And thereby also as well, one who lack of relationship with God will actually also be in a lot of sin and not in contrast to holiness, right? And it says here in verses 4, "But you, brethren, you the believers, are not in darkness," right? "That the day would overtake you like a thief." So when it talks about the day would not overtake you like a thief, the day is actually pointing back to verses 2, right, about the day of the Lord. And it says it will not overtake you like a thief, right? So it shows, by the way, the word overtake there, the Greek has the idea of being caught by surprise, right? Being caught, not just only surprise, as if like, smile, you're on candid camera, but also as well surprised with hostility directed towards you also as well, right? For us as believers, we shouldn't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes. Isn't that something that would be fearful? Also, because we know that if you are truly saved, if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been saved from that judgment, right? And the reasons why we no longer have the fear is not because, oh, you and I are better than those that don't believe in Jesus Christ, but it's because of verses 5, right? Because of our identity, and specifically our identity in Christ, as verse 5 goes on with the word for. And for is giving the reason or the basis for why is it that we are no longer caught surprised, right? And our identity is, as it goes on and says, you are all sons of what? Sons of two things mentioned here in verse 5. Julie, what are the sons we are sons of?
According to verse 5. We are sons of
light. And also sons of day, right? And it says, notice, when it says you, is referring to the believers, the Thessalonian believers. It doesn't just say you, right? I think all your versions just say all. You are all, right? And actually, in the Greek, it's interesting. The word all appears first. And the way they do that, the reason why they do that, though it's not usually the typical order, is the reason why it's to emphasize to us, hey, every one of us, with no exception, every believer, are now, because of our identity in Christ, the reason why we should not be afraid or surprised with the day of the Lord coming, right? All of us, every single believer, every one of us, with no exception, are believers in Jesus Christ. And our identity in Christ is what saves us, right? You see the phrase phrase sons up, right? The word actually there, it's playing on Hebrew slang or terminology, and it's actually referring to the fact that our characteristics, where do we get our characteristics from? Why is it that you and I act like the world expects us to act like Christians, true or not? And in fact, the world a lot of times, if there's one thing they're so quick to point out, is they have a good hypocrisy meter in the back of their head, right? Pointing out to that. Because there's a certain expectation for us as believers. If we know we're saved sinners, but there's also a sense of expectation that we are to be changed, right? And the reason for that is actually because we're sons up. It really is emphasized. What is the source of our characteristics, right? What is the source of our characteristics and that makes us, that dominates us, that controls us to be different? It's really because of the fact that we are sons of light, number one, and sons of day, right? And we also know from the rest of the biblical data that this is actually the work of God to choose us, to redeem us, to work in us, to change us, sanctify us, the Holy Spirit and everything else. And we're the source of the change is really light, as it says, right? We know also as well from 1 John 5:1-5, right, that God is light, and that's where we become sons of light, is because of God is the light in our life also as well, right? It's really God working in us, right? And it's also day, right? Also as well, right? And then also as well, if you notice, it also gives the negative form of it, right? If we are really sons of God, sons of light, son of the day, it also means we are not something, right? By our identity, by the very fact of our nature, of our identity, when we say we're something, we also say we're not something also as well, right? And what we're not actually, according to verses 5 here, is that we are not of light nor of darkness. Again, the theme of night and darkness appears again, right? And I think for an implication of this for our life is this: if we claim to be believers, if we claim, okay, I understand the end times, I can even draw charts of when the 7-year tribulation, 3.5, and give you all the reasons why, that's all great. But our point in our Christian life is not only to make know about end times to make calendar, but we know about end times to really change our character, right? If you claim to be a Christian, you claim to know a lot about the end time, does your life show it, right? Does your life show that you really understand it, right? If not, I think whenever our life doesn't show it, we do have grounds to question our salvation. But don't be scared. Go before the Lord and search your heart, right, to see whether or not you are a believer. And, of course, whether or not you really are a believer that's just in sin or you're a non-believer, the great news is that as long as you're alive right now, you can repent, right? Always repent unto the Lord, right? If you are saved by Jesus already and you know that, and you know about the day of the Lord, I think for us, in terms of implication, is there's no need for fear, right? There's no need for fear. I don't know if you guys had this when you guys were, before you guys were saved, there's that dread in your mind that says, oh no, where will I go when I die? Or maybe it's because we're young, I don't know if it did, or just feel like, oh man, I'm guilty before something. I don't know why I have this guilty feeling, and it's not an easy feeling, right? You're like, oh man, what do you do with this? I think that probably describes us, at least in the moment we're leading it before salvation, right? And that's one of the greatest joy of all, is actually knowing that in our life we have no fear, actually, when you think about it, not only the fear of the unknown, because some people say, oh, there's no heaven, there's no hell, but there's still a general fear of the unknown when they're death. There's death, right? But knowing there's a day of the Lord makes it even dreadful also as well. And that actually is one of the things that always breaks my heart, is I'm always blown away how it, not only blown away, but it's heartbreaking when you know people in the church come week after week, they say, Jimmy, Pastor Jimmy, I know that the Bible intellectually is true. I know there's a judgment of God, but I know I'm not a Christian also as well. To me, it's just one of the most dreadful things. I just wonder, what is it like to be under that shoe, to know all these things is real, and have your guilt, knowing it's objective, really offensive towards God, and not have that be dealt with? I think it's one of the most dreadful things. I mean, the burden of that is so heavy. I don't know how anyone could go about that, right? It's like, man, it's just so dreadful. Knowing that experience for myself, that's why not give it to the Lord, right? Why not give it to the Lord to have that peace to know that, A, my sins are forgiven, right? And I think that's important sometimes, even when we are friends of those who don't know, is to share, A, Christ removes that dreadful load, that dreadful guilt. And that's why Christ came, right? To really remove that dreadful load that we have, lingering, hoping the day of the Lord will not come, right? Secondly, knowing about the day of the Lord means that you should be spiritually alert, right? Verses 6 to 8, I think, teaches this, right? Notice in verses 6, the command is stated here, right? Command is stated here in verses 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and be sober, right? So it's saying that, okay, we know about the day of the Lord, that one day God will judge sin, and we see all the things we saw earlier the last few weeks, and it's inevitable. It's in some sense terrifying also as well. The consequence of us as believers, not saying, okay, I got a scotch-free, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven, give me five, and then you live your life like a total wreck, right? Notice verses 6, he brings the implication by saying, hey, knowing all this, that we are saved, we should be what? What does that mean for our life? Go ahead and go sin, like there's no consequence? No, but in verses 6, right, let us be alert and sober, right? Let us be alert and sober. And the Greek word for sober here, actually, is in the present tense. And I think what it is in the Greek present tense is functioning here is giving the idea of habitually, continuously, with duration, to always be alert and be sober, right? And the word alert really is in terms of watching your life. Watching your life to make sure sin is not creeping in. We all have sin, right? Listen, every one of us either have two kinds of sin. It's either reigning sin, that is sin ruling your life, or remaining sin. Yeah, there's still remaining pockets of sin, but you're fighting it, right? And it's not the dominant thing that becomes your lifestyle, right? For us, we should always be watching out, making sure that sin is not ruling our life, that we're slaves to sin, right? So we're alert for that, right? Also, as well, I think the other part of alertness is also anticipation of the Lord's coming, right? Going back to what we covered a few weeks ago with part of a Christian life, Jesus gives the illustration, the parable of the maidservants, right? The maidens, right? The 10 servants, maidens, waiting for the bridegroom to come. 5 fall asleep, and 5 was actually waiting, even with the lamp, all waiting eagerly in anticipation, right? We anticipate even the Lord's coming. By the way, I really believe these things should really spill over to our life. The more we know about the end times, the more we understand He could really come any moment, I think we live our life more godly in the sense, oh, He could come any moment. I want to be caught by my loving Lord and Savior in doing His work rather than being caught, being catch up on the rapture in sin, right? And displeasing Him, right? Be sober shows really more of a mental attitude, right? Showing that one is in control of all things. It's not only just saying, okay, not be with wine. I think it's more than that. But by the way, I think it's also important too for us in our life that we're not drunkards also as well, right? How many times it could also be heartbreaking also as well to see on Facebook someone that you know that are Christians, Saturday night they're just partying away, puking, and then Sunday they go to church, right? We should be not just only literally sober, but also spiritually sober, being in control of one's senses, right? And the reasons why we should be alert is really verses 7 and 8, right? In general principle is verse 7 as a general proverb, right? Is this, for those who sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night, right? And if we're really of the light, we wouldn't be involved in the things of darkness, right? As a general proverb in general, those people that are engaged in darkness a lot of times are doing things with sin, right? And then verses 8, it shows us one of the reasons why we should be spiritually alert is there's a real spiritual war going on out there. Even though, yes, you're going to heaven, yes, the day of the Lord, you're spared from that, but that doesn't mean there's no spiritual warfare. I think this is something always to remember. We might ask our question, like, why is it, God, that in my day-to-day life there's so much spiritual frustration? Why is it that though we pour so many things into the work of God in the church, yet we see there's many setbacks also as well? I think a lot of times, yes, it's always the ask question, yes, what is it that I'm doing wrong? What are things that we need to change? What are the wisdom God's growing? But don't also forget, sometimes the reason comes down to this. It's not you. It's not the fact you lack wisdom. It's not the fact that other Christians are unspiritual. But sometimes I think it's important to realize there's a real spiritual warfare and a real demons out there and Satan frustrating the work of God. I think it's important to realize that there's a real spiritual warfare. But I don't want also as well you go home and everything is, you know, you hear your bed creak, Satan is annoying you so you won't sleep. I don't want you guys to be hyper, like, sensitive in that way. But I do want to also balance this also as well. Sometimes in conservative circle, we need to remember there's real demons and real spiritual warfare. But here's the hope. God actually equips us for spiritual warfare, Right? If we know there's a real spiritual warfare, then we would actually be alert, which is the reason is verse 8. But yet God also gives hope, because Paul gives us this description here that God, through Jesus, the work of Jesus Christ, does equip us for spiritual warfare, as verse 8 gives and describes. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. I love Paul. One of the reasons why I like Paul is also as well as Paul apparently really likes using military analogy of the Christian faith, right? Onward Christian Soldiers, when you think of that song, sometimes some people say, oh no, that's a bad song, because why? It gives the idea like Christian life is warfare. Well, the thing is, as we saw the last few weeks last few months of 1 Thessalonians since we first began this, we saw that Paul used a lot of military warfare language that might not be clear in the English, but when we know the Greek, it's very clear that this is military language here, right? Here we see also as well that he's saying, hey, we're equipped to dress like soldiers, right? With the word breastplate of righteousness. This refers to what Roman soldiers will wear that protects, intended to guard a Roman soldier's body from the waist to the neck, right? And really, and he's saying, okay, this is the analogy here, right? A breastplate that protects, even like a Roman soldier, is really your faith and your love, right? And this is what God gives you. The ability to have faith and love is actually, don't forget, it's what God gives you. And don't forget also as well, whenever you go through things, when you don't have trust in the Lord, it's okay and actually it's proper to ask God, give me the faith to be able to, the trust in you, to be able to live that out. Give me the ability to love when it's really difficult to love. So I know this love is not of myself, my natural inclination, but it's really a gift from God, right? Give it to me, Lord. And then don't just sit there after you pray, but go ahead and go do it with the power of God also as well, right? Notice also as well the helmet, right? What Roman soldiers also as well to protect their head. And it's really their salvation, right? The most vulnerable part of your body, if you're wounded in any part, you know, your arms, you'll probably still be okay, like your stomach or everything else. But if there's ever one area you want to wound right away and be killed, or wound somebody else and kill them right away, it's the head, right? And yet, in that head, which is the most vulnerable part, it says, this is our salvation, right? It's protecting us so that none of us will be lost or totally spiritually dead for good, to the point that we lost our salvation. And that's what he's saying here, right? And that's why we should be spiritually alert. There is a real warfare. He equips us. In terms of application, do you guys notice it says in verses 6, so then let us not sleep as others do here, right? Now, I'm not telling you about when it says here, I don't think he's saying, okay, don't fall asleep in church. This is not a verse to use to fall asleep in church, right? By the way, sometimes if we have a brother that has worked graveyard, we'll be gracious, right? You know, we'll be gracious with them. This is not a passage to preach that text with that, right? But this, but with the sleep here is actually, I think, is what it's talking about, in juxtaposition about being sober and being discerning. It's actually saying, oh, living your life in a way where you're not spiritually discerning. How many times for all of us, we even have this in our life? Oh, I noticed so-and-so in the church are not that discerning what they wear and what they dress and what they speak. Oh, therefore, or what they watch, movies they watch. Oh, that means it's okay for me to do that also as well, right? Notice here it says, let us not sleep as others do. And the context here is talking about not spiritually be discerning or alertful, right? Just because other Christians are not alertful or others in the world are not in general doesn't mean we should. I think that by way of implication, we should always think through what is it what we're doing, what is the heart motive, right? And always watching out and testing all things and protecting our Christian life, right? If you are saved, you will be equipped for spiritual battle, right? From the description we have. And then you're like, okay, faith, love, and hope is really what it comes down to, what we need. So many times people have all these fancy ways, oh, attend a spiritual warfare course, well, you know, 6 weeks, 8 weeks intensive, and then they draw out all military armor and everything else. But really what it is, it comes down to is faith, hope, and love is what equips us for the spiritual life, right? We're almost done at 10:35, but the last point we'll skim through real quick is verses 9-11. Knowing about the day of the Lord means that you should encourage one another that Christians will not face wrath, right? We go through many trials in our Christian life, but I think sometimes we need to take a step back and realize, what is it that I'm thankful that God is doing? You might not have any reason in your present circumstance to be thankful. But by definition, every Christian is saved. And no matter how tough the circumstance in our life is, there's one thing that we should always be thankful and grateful and should even have a great day still, is in light of the fact that when we think about the end times, God has saved us from sin, right? Not only from sin, but from the judgment of sin, right? And that, I think, should always carry us through. Because when we think about the end, we should always be grateful, right? We should always be grateful. We always have reasons to be grateful for, right? Verses 9 says, "For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another, just as you are doing," right? I want to begin with verse 11. Notice it says, encourage one another, right? That is it's talking more of the positive thing, like, encourage one another. If you ever at a church, you're standing there, you don't know what it is to say with that other person, what is the biblical thing to do? Encourage them, right? And then you think, what do I encourage them with, right? Encourage them with the fact that, verses 9, the fact that you, all of us as Christians, are not appointed to wrath, but rather appointed to salvation, right? No matter what it is in their life, if they're down, encourage them with this truth, right? And then also it says in verses 11, build one another. Again, Paul uses a verb we've seen earlier in 1 Thessalonians 2, which is really used that verb to build a building. Build one another up, right? Almost like construction, right? Build and positively build someone else. The Christian life is not just only telling someone, hey, you're wrong. You're such a horrible sinner, but I'm better than you, right? That's not all left in the Christian life. The Christian life is not just only point out error, but it's also, okay, after you point out the error, also point out what is the good things also. So what is ought to do in our Christian life, right? To build one another up, there's a positive aspect also as well in the Christian life, right? It's not just only, don't drink and chew and go out with girls that do. It's also, okay, what do I do? What are the things to build up in my relationship with the Lord, right? And the encouragement here, and to build one another up, is to realize that, hey, God is not appointing us for wrath, right? For the sake of time, we won't be able to go through all the details, right? And the reason why is He has died for us, right? He has died for us, right? And I think that's one of the things that should be encouraging for all of us, in our Christian life, right? If we were to live in the South in the Civil War is over in 1865, April-ish, and let's just say we were in that, though our present circumstance might be depressing, but if we were to realize that, hey, our present circumstance is depressing because all the money I have in Confederate money is going to be of no value. But if you actually made investment into Union currency, you might be miserable. Oh man, all the currency I have is of little value, or it's going to pass away. But if you realize, oh wait, no, God has given me all these treasures of Union currency that even though in the few months or weeks from now, it might be miserable, but you'll have this hope that no matter what happens, you know that you have been taken care of because God has given you rich heavenly dividends, right? Rich things to be able to invest in into things of eternity. And that, I think, is a great thing, even though you might say, okay, well, it's over. But you know you're taken care of into the future, right? You're better off than the person who might have everything well now, all the Union currency, Confederate currency, but have little Union currency when you know that the day of impending doom is coming, right? That you might be miserable, but you're way better off, and in fact you're better off in the long run. That even though no matter what you face, I think it's a great thing to realize that, oh, no matter what, it carries me through knowing that I have a great hope also as well, right? And I think this is a good thing to realize in our Christian life, right? I don't know if you guys watch movies. I know this is not common, but this is how it is. When Nancy and I, we sit there when we watch movies, I can't help but to ask Nancy if she watched it before, what is the end of this, right? I don't know what it is. And then I know, duh. And then I ruin all movies because I could sit with her family, watch a movie, and I ask, time out, guys. I need to find out, this is too scary. I need to know the end, right? And they're like, no, don't. And I'll be, okay, I'm not going to ask you guys. And I go on my phone. And Jimmy, don't go on Wikipedia on your phone, right? And find out the ending. I love Wikipedia for one thing. I don't use that for, sermon illustration. I don't go to Wikipedia to do research paper. But one thing I do like is actually to read the plot of a movie, the whole thing. I mean, it gives you the whole thing. It ruins the whole thing. And sometimes when you know the ending, that, oh, no matter what, this character survives. No matter how miserable the movie is, no matter like, oh no, the guy's gonna die, oh no, but you already know the ending, you're like, okay, you know what, it's okay. And I know, by the way, I also feel, I'm the type of person that feel, hey, if a movie is good enough, even if you know the ending, it's still gonna be good. That's just how it is. Even if you already watched it before, it's still good watching it again, even if you know the ending, right? So that's how I feel. I don't know if that's the case, but that should be also as well of our life. We know no matter what it is, the ending of the story is that we will be eternally for Him. Then that colors everything else, no matter what trials it is we go through. We know that, guess what happens? That God will always rescue us. And I think in light of that, we see whatever present circumstance, no matter how tough it is, decisions of life, decisions of going to college, decisions of spiritual battles, so it is what it is, or a crossroads in our life right now, we will say, yes, it's okay, because I know the end. And the end might have been spoiled and ruined, but it's okay, because I know where it is going. Amen? So let's close in a word of prayer with that.